in this segment of Long Gospel, excommunication. You better behave yourself, or else.
Tonight, growing tension between a congressman and the Catholic Church. The Providence bishop has asked Representative Patrick Kennedy not to take communion. It escalates a war of words between the two men. Most recently, they've squared off over abortion. The story is new tonight. Let's go to Eyewitness News reporter Alex DiPrano with the Providence Mobile Newsroom.
If Representative Patrick Kennedy comes to this church or any other church in Rhode Island, the bishop says he shouldn't receive communion. Bishop Thomas Tobin says it would be inappropriate because of Kennedy's public stance on issues like abortion. Providence Bishop Thomas Tobin says he asked Representative Patrick Kennedy in a 2007 letter to stop receiving communion because of his stance on moral issues. The revelation comes after a story published Sunday in the Providence Journal where Kennedy says Tobin told him not to take communion and he is, quote, not a good practicing Catholic because of the positions that I've taken as a public official. The two men have recently butted heads on the issue of abortion, and while Kennedy would not say if he's following Tobin's order, the faithful here at St. Peter and Paul in Providence didn't hold back.
Well, he has a choice, and he's a personal friend of mine. He has a choice to leave the church.
In our Catholic faith, we're pro-life, and that's bottom line.
Kennedy goes on to tell the paper Tobin ordered diocesan priests not to give him communion. In his statement, Tobin says he never ordered his priests not to give the sacrament to Kennedy. Quote, I am disappointed the congressman would make public my request of nearly 3 years ago that sought to provide solely for his spiritual well-being. The two men have feuded since Kennedy criticized Catholic leaders last month for threatening to oppose health care reform unless it included tighter restrictions on abortion. Kennedy's office did not respond to emails or phone calls for comment. As for Bishop Tobin, he says he's praying for Kennedy and wishes him well. With the Providence Mobile Newsroom, I'm Alex DiPrano, Eyewitness News.
Well, there you go, Tom. The church telling people what to do again.
Well, actually, he's telling them what not to do.
I'm Roland Lettner.
I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So throwing somebody out of the church is now an act of love. Boy, I'd hate to think what they think a Valentine might be.
Well, actually, we need to do a little bit of a theology here because, first of all, I don't know if I ever saw the word excommunication in any of the articles, but what the bishop did, or the individual, was not excommunication. He did what's called the smaller ban, and what that means is that, for example, if I, as a pastor of a congregation, know two people are living together, I will go to them and try and persuade them not to live together because that's a sin prior to marriage. And if they refuse to do so, I can put what's called a smaller ban on them where I will not commune them. Excommunication is where the church makes a declaration that due to the continuing unrepentance of that sin, they are now to be regarded as outside the church. And therefore, you don't request someone not to take the Lord's Supper. You tell him, and the Roman Catholic Church, wherever he would go, he would not be able to receive the Lord's Supper. So this is a first step, more so than the actual excommunication.
Now, you see, I thought, much like Wikipedia would say, that excommunication is a religious censure that's used to deprive, or more importantly, suspend the membership of someone from within a religious community. And that includes things like condemnation and sanctions and banishment, shunning, maybe even shaming. And, you know, depending upon the offense, it could get even more stern than that.
Yes, that's not at all how we see the scripture. For example, when Paul encourages the excommunication in 1 Corinthians of a son living with his stepmother inappropriately, then in 2 Corinthians he is so glad that they did remove him, and he saw what he had done wrong and came back to the faith. In fact, we have in our Constitution that we need to visit the excommunicated within 1 month of having been excommunicated. We still invite them to church. Shunning banning and this kind of thing are done more by cults and fundamentalists, but not by, that's not the true Christian way. Excommunication is a form of discipline to permit the person to see his wrong lifestyle, but how's he going to be corrected if he's not allowed to come to worship services and Bible studies?
Well, like the military, don't ask, don't tell. If I don't know what your differences are, I don't have to deal with them.
You're speaking on the part of the pastor?
Well, just in general. It seems like I don't know the last time I saw a good excommunication where somebody was run out of the church.
Well, that wouldn't be excommunication. That's the point I'm making. If you run them out of the church, you know, we excommunicated 7 or 8 times when I was pastor at St. James, and all of them, we encouraged them to attend. They may not want to come back to St. James, but we encouraged them to attend other Lutheran churches, talk to other pastors, talk to anybody, attend Bible classes, in order that they could see that unrepentance of that particular sin was not proper, and repent of that sin and be brought back into the fold. In fact, the goal of excommunication is to bring a fallen unbeliever back into belief in Jesus Christ.
Well, if this was a small dorf, a little town somewhere in the hills of central Germany, and there's only one church in town,
yes,
I can understand how it works. But today, this is America. If you tell me you don't like something I believe, I'll just go to the church down the street. They don't care if you've excommunicated me or not.
Well, that actually happened. One of our members was excommunicated, and she went to another, we're members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and they felt that our excommunication was in error, so they began to commune her. And we brought charges against that church, and they were upheld, and the church stopped communing her because the convention assembled recognized that we did have proper grounds for excommunication. So there is a procedure, but what you're probably saying is they leave your denomination to go somewhere else.
Yes.
Yeah, that you can't stop, and that's between them and God.
So practically speaking, when it comes to an act of discipline like that, there really is no discipline because people know they're free to come and go as they please.
Well, they're not free to come and go within the denomination if the congregations understand. For example, when somebody came to me, that there used to be, in fact, we gave them to all our members, little cards that said they were still in good standing. And so when they would go to another congregation, they could present this, I'm of St. James Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, in good standing. And we would try and give them out, they were dated. So that somebody, well, they have to be because, you know, so that each year the membership would get a new card kind of thing. I thought that was a great idea. But another way of doing it is I simply ask someone, are you a member of a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod? Now, if you're excommunicated, you're not. But if you lie about it, it's not my fault that when you take the Lord's Supper, you're going to take it to your detriment because you lied just to me, but also to the Holy Spirit. So I take people at their word. I'm a pastor of the public ministry, not the private. So if they say they're a member of another church with which we are in fellowship, they're not going to have any problem communing. If they lie, that's between them and God.
Well, if I declare myself to be someone in favor of gay marriage.
Yes.
And I make it known to the congregation. Let's say I put a sign in my... I live in California. And I put a sign in my front yard that says, vote no on Proposition 8. Everyone has the right to marry who they love. Am I now out of fellowship for the rest of my church?
No. At that point, you have indicated a position that's contrary to the Word of God. But we have really no idea why you've done that. I would want to go and find out why you have done that. It's quite amazing how, for example, going through a red light and not being contrite over it could be you could excommunicate somebody.
You've just emptied every church in America.
Well, the problem is I actually went through red lights and it wasn't a sin. My wife was having a baby, and so we were trying to get to the hospital, and I slowed down, saw nobody was coming late at night, and no court would hold me as being accused of going through a red light there. So just because somebody does something, oh, I saw him go through a red light, and he's not sorry for it, you have to talk to them. So we have it would take up to 1.5 years to actually do the excommunication as you continue to meet with a person. You have to have them come to an understanding, or you have to be at your understanding, that they finally have heard all the evidence from the Scripture, and either they've changed their mind or they haven't. So it's a very lengthy process, but it's out of love we do this to warn them. It's kind of like, here's an analogy, that you see a blind man who's very proud, and he doesn't like anybody holding him. He wants to just use his cane. And he's so proud about going down this sidewalk, he's gone down it 100 times, and he's never used a cane because it's right to his house. But unbeknownst to him, the sewer company actually put a hole in the sidewalk there, and they only just have a little ribbon around it. And you see him going to that, and you know he's going to fall in, but you don't warn him because he's going to be angry with you because he's so proud. Well, that's exactly what excommunication, I have in my sermons when I talk on this. A congregation that doesn't excommunicate when necessary is a congregation that does not love their people. So, for example, the worst thing that the ELCA has done is indicated that homosexuals and lesbians can now be pastors, and it is now a sin in the ELCA to warn someone of going to hell if they are unrepentant of that aberration in behavior. So that's why excommunication is so important. The purpose is to warn, first of all, everybody else in the congregation, this is a sin.
See, what was fun was, I think a couple summers ago, you came to Ascension when my pastor was on vacation.
Okay.
And you preached, excommunication is an act of love.
Yes.
Now, I knew what was coming because you had told me beforehand.
Right.
So I was watching the faces. There were some curious looks. There were some people who had also had looks on their face that they didn't quite know what you were, almost angry. You know, yes. This isn't what I'm here to hear about. I don't want to hear about excommunication. Tell me about Jesus.
Yeah, there are so many doctrines to talk about that. If you only attend sermons, you are not going to get you'd have to be there like 25 years to get all the teaching that you'll also get by doing Bible studies. That's why I really encourage members to go to Bible studies, and not just on Sunday mornings, but churches have them throughout the week. So you should attend one in order that you finally come across what is excommunication. So any congregation, it would seem to me, would have eyebrows if you say excommunication is a loving act. But we're taking it right out of Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about discipline, that those whom God disciplines are those whom he loves. And, in fact, those he doesn't discipline, he considers to be no longer his children. A parent that doesn't discipline the son or the daughter is a parent that really doesn't love them. And it's just so sad to see that.
Well, what today would be something a church would have to address in terms of an excommunication? Like you mentioned, living without the benefit of marriage?
It involves either doctrine or life, but you never excommunicate for just the sin. It's always because of unrepentance. Because if we excommunicated people because of sin, you and I wouldn't be in the church because we sin every day. So repentance, if for example, if somebody comes to me and says, I don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's just a story they made up. We would then bring him under the minor ban, not commune him, because he is now taking communion in a wrong way. He disagrees that this is the body of Christ.
We see you're going the opposite direction there of most churches in the United States these days.
How so?
Well, many of them are now going to what they call open communion.
Yes.
Y'all come. Dinner served. The bell's ringing in the background. Y'all come. I don't mean to make light of it, but
no,
what they're saying. We don't, the communion is a unifying thing that draws people of diverse opinions and positions together because this is where we can be as one, whereas in the real world we separate on these issues. Here we come together.
I would put it this way. In those churches, they consider communion like a fellowship meal going to McDonald's. Can you imagine they had people at McDonald's say, I'm sorry, you can't come in, you're the wrong color, or you don't believe what we believe about meat, or you're a vegetarian, so we're not going to let you in, and then you're not allowed to. So see, that's why people are so offended. But we consider communion going to your doctor, your physician, and getting prescription drugs. Can you imagine a doctor just handing out prescription drugs just if people have the money for it? He would be arrested. And if you look at it that way, open communion means you're kind of going to a McDonald's fellowship. Closed communion means, no, this is a prescription, and those who receive it need to be aware that they're ill, and they also need to be aware what this medicine is, the body and blood of Christ. And God shows in 1 Corinthians 11, if those factors aren't there, people are actually receiving the Lord's Supper to their detriment.
Now, staying with the example of
Kennedy.
You go abortion, gay marriage. It's
right.
Six and one, half a dozen the other. I was going to say Dr. Kieschnick was on KFUO about a year ago.
Dr. Kieschnick is?
The president of the Lutheran Church.
Okay.
Missouri Synod. And he came on when Proposition 8 was the big political discussion, you know, the ban on gay marriage in California.
In California, yes.
Because the official position of the LCMS was that we are in favor of traditional marriage.
Yes.
And we do not approve of gay marriage.
Yes, and
right?
He spoke absolutely properly on that
right.
issue.
So I say again, if I declare myself to be in favor of gay marriage, I'm clearly, like Kennedy here on abortion, out of sorts with my church.
Yeah, absolutely. But it doesn't mean it's an automatic excommunication. I've actually sat down with a couple who were really struggling with this, and they told me that their son was gay. And they felt that if they couldn't support him, that wasn't showing love to him.
Hmm.
So we had a lengthy discussion on what love really was. I said, if he was taking a needle, taking heroin, would you be quiet and support him in that? They said, oh, no. And then we went to the scriptures to show that being a homosexual, practicing that behavior, addicted to that, is just as bad a terrible thing that a loving parent wouldn't want to happen. And so the trouble is, some parents, when they say to their addicted children with drugs, I don't want you taking that, the children will leave them. And so they think they've broken the relationship. But there was one who left Jesus. His name was Judas. And nobody blames Jesus for that. So you can't control how your child is going to respond. But your task is to try and make as best an opportunity for him to recognize his need.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your calls and questions, comments are always welcome.
Yeah, you're welcome to call in and ask anything about any of these subjects on excommunication or
and plenty of time because we'll have about 10, 12 minutes after we get back from the break also. So this is where it's confusing because it seems that abortion is more of a political issue than it is a religious or scriptural issue. I'm talking about in perception of the public when it comes to these things because Ted Kennedy is not driving women to an abortion. I'm not Ted Kennedy. I'm sorry. Patrick Kennedy is not driving women to an abortion clinic. You know, Ted Kennedy is not, times I keep, Freudian slip there.
Well, it's really not because they both had the same
position. Well, they do have the same opinion.
Yeah, and they both voted for the same kind of policies that actually would give money from the government to drive women to an abortion clinic.
So then.
You are correct.
So it really is a spiritual issue.
It absolutely is because you're allowing that. That's like saying you can't blame the Nazis who prepared the roads to the Holocaust places. You know, they shouldn't be held accountable and drove the people there. No, and you only blame the ones who actually put them to death. No. One of the reasons excommunication is so important is that sin has a way of being like a virus. And once it's allowed in a congregation and people are aware of it, then they say, well, if he's doing it, why can't I do it? And pastors have gotten into so much problems because they have not done proper discipline on some, what shall I say, well-heeled members or something like that.
Ah, yes.
And then when it comes to the members who aren't that important or whatever, then they, and that's going exactly against what James says.
You're talking about the ones who they named the library edition after.
Probably. And in fact, in this article you provided me, they actually talked about this, this idea that the individual, the Roman Catholic, was a little afraid to say what he wanted. For example, when he presided, this is Cardinal Sean O'Malley, presided over the death of Ted Kennedy, and at that point I said I would not have buried Ted Kennedy.
You wouldn't have just left him laying around, would you?
No, he can be buried by anyone, but he's not going to be buried by the church. because of his position. Here's what he said. When challenged by conservative Catholics, O'Malley defended his participation as a way to promote civility when discussing divisive issues.
Well, that sounds very, you know, amenable.
Well, that's kind of like saying that when I heard that this particular Nazi was putting Jews in ovens, but I had a lot of members in my congregation who thought that that was a good work because Jews were subhuman, that I would still bury that Nazi rather than cause a division within my congregation. Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, I have come to bring division between father and mother and father and son and mother and daughter, because once you stand up for Jesus, then you're no longer standing up for the way the world thinks, and you will be persecuted.
Well, then there maybe is something to this going and living in a monastery business, so you don't have to deal with all that.
Well, the problem with that is that's not even commanded by God. He says, go therefore into all the nations, baptizing and teaching. That's not being followed by a monastery. In fact, if somebody goes to a monastery, in fact, this actually happened. I was a seminarian, and one of the jobs I had was working for a fur company over on Brentwood near Clayton. And when the fur pieces needed to be embroidered, namely with the names of the people, I took them to a Roman Catholic nunnery down Clayton Road. I'll never forget this. And their nuns who had taken 7 years vow of not speaking would do the work. I mean, they did excellent work, and I could see them through a glass, but they couldn't see me. It was just kind of interesting, and so they were kept in isolation for 7 years, and they were not allowed to talk.
You sure this was a nunnery or a women's prison? You're confusing me.
No, a women's prison, if you've been there, there's a lot of talking going on. Just walk down the hallway between the cells, and no, there's no... But this was amazing to me, and I suddenly realized what Luther said, Martin Luther in the 16th century, when he said, if you really go to a monastery or nunnery to get away from the world so you're not tempted, that actually is sin.
Well, you can understand why people would just rather not deal with these things. Excommunication is not a loving act. Can you imagine excommunicating a father whose wife and kids are still in the church? This is not a loving thing. It's very uncomfortable for this wife and children.
Well, if he was a mass murderer, I wouldn't have any problem. And he was
not everyone is. Sometimes people...
I know, but I mean, whatever his problem is for which he was excommunicated, we don't just excommunicate willy-nilly in the sense of for any reason. It's got to be a serious offense for which there is no repentance.
Is it because it damages the church or it damages that person's salvation?
Both.
That you do?
Well said. Good question. It damages both the person and all those around him. In fact, you were mentioning excommunication ought to be done really in small villages with little congregations because everybody knows what's going on. You know, and so...
Yeah, true.
These are pastoral discretion judgments. I've dealt with about a dozen cases of people living together before marriage, and depending on how well known it was, often resulted in me making a different decision as to when to put the small ban on. If all the congregation knew right away and they were coming to me saying, you got to talk to them, the small ban might go on very quickly, asking them not to commune while we're discussing this. And if at the end of it, and it's just been amazing to me what the Holy Spirit's done. I had one such situation and the young woman looked at me. She said, they were getting married, but they were living together. She said, you mean if I go home and just live with my mother for the next 3 months, then that's okay? And I said, yes, because you're no longer living together, and I'm hoping you're not going to do the thing you might have been doing, too. You know, made that clear. But she was unaware of that, and that solved the problem.
Yeah. Maybe when we get back on Law and Gospel, you can explain the whole shepherd analogy to me again, because I thought the shepherd was to protect the flock, not one individual sheep. But we'll figure it out. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your calls. Lines are open. Call now.
Hi, this is Dale Meyer. I'm with Concordia Seminary, and I want to congratulate AM 850 KFUO on your 85th anniversary. First person that I remember working with at KFUO was Reverend Ron Lind, and he had the Bible study. He got me, a young pastor, to come in here. That was really my first break into radio and media. I remember talking to the general manager at the time, Roger Abatey. And I said, our church would be interested in sponsoring the Sunday morning worship service. He said, I got churches to do that, but how about a Bible class? And we set up the KFUO Bible class from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Now, speaking of Collinsville, there was Henrietta Leinhardt. When I would go to visit Mrs. Leinhardt, we'd have to turn the radio down. It was set for KFUO. And Mrs. Leinhardt just represented countless people confined to their homes, and not always confined to their homes, who depended upon KFUO to hear God's word in the way that KFUO AM delivers it.
Dad, I want to be a creation scientist.
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the shocking new book, Already Gone.
At Answers in Genesis Ministry, we receive many requests from students who want to know how they can be trained as creation scientists. Now, these are scientists who view the world from a biblical perspective. Since doctoral degrees on creation studies are rare, we offer some guidelines to help young minds towards this career choice. For instance, they should choose a field of study they might already be interested in. Examples are biology, genetics, paleontology, geology, chemistry, astronomy, and so on, and then study it to the best of their ability. They especially need to understand how observational science confirms the Bible's history. At the same time, they can keep up to date on the latest news within the creation community by subscribing to Answers Magazine and visiting our website. You see, these young people should also be willing and ready to stand up for what they believe and to provide an answer to everyone who asks them for the reason of the hope that they have.
One way to help equip you to stand up for your faith is to receive our new pocket guide on the life of Charles Darwin. This year marks his 200th birthday, and he's been much in the news over the months. And we think our 96-page guide will help you defend your faith. For a donation of any size, we'll send you this great pocket guide. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Judy's desperate search for meaning led her to dabble in the occult, astrology, and New Age practices. She even poured her heart into charity work. But she finally learned the secret of true peace while watching television one day. On the next Focus on the Family, you'll hear the incredible lengths that God went to reach one lost soul. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
In the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus addresses a church in Sardis. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What happens when reputation does not reflect reality? We'll talk about that next time on our Bible study program with Pastor John Lukomsky as we discuss Revelation 3.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri has a lot to celebrate with you during the month of November. Last year, Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri placed 127 children in Forever Families through their domestic and international adoption programs. Find out how to celebrate during the month of November by visiting the website lfcsmo.org. There's a number of free events happening in the community. Visit lfcsmo.org.
In this segment of Long Gospel, we continue our discussion about excommunication. Your calls and comments are always welcome at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on Long Gospel, Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, is going to talk about an article he wrote about the evidence of God in creation, and we'll find out if Jesus was tolerant. Was that an attribute of Christ, that he was tolerant? And then also this Manhattan Declaration. We will not be tolerant anymore of people that are not tolerant of us. But now, I see the phone lines are lighting up like crazy for you, Tom. Brian's on the line. Brian, you have a question or comment for this discussion of excommunication?
Yeah, I just want to make a comment about this Kennedy thing. All I can say is it's about time something like this happened to the, I'd call them the political wing of that family, because they have been getting away with murder for years. I mean, in terms of just that family is considered like a royalty, you know, around the country, and especially up in the East Coast, because I lived up there for a while. And, you know, nobody could say a negative word about them. And the fact that someone's actually beginning to stand up to them, I think, has more to do with the fact that the reputation of the Kennedy family based on, I think, is pretty much died out with some of the people in the family who've died lately. So now the stature of the Kennedy family is not as great, you know, publicly. And in terms of people's sense of nostalgia, I think now, you know, the church up there feels they're free to criticize them, which they should have done a long time ago.
Yeah, do you see a difference in the church? Because they're now criticizing other politicians also who do not bring their faith into the political realm.
Yes, I do, because I think what happened is, I think there was a period in the Catholic Church from Vatican II onwards, and especially during the, I'd say the 70s and the 80s, where the seminaries pretty largely got populated by, I guess you call them like liberal theologians. And their attitudes are much different than the people that are coming in there now. And the people who are coming in now are much more, they have a real hunger for the traditional. And they're looking more to interpret the faith, you know, directly as they see it, instead of milking it down and making amends and bowing before, you know, people like the Kennedy family.
Will this have any impact, you think, on political decisions made?
I think it will. I think if it keeps happening, you know, the Catholic Church has got a big public face around the country, and I think it will. And I think there are other denominations, it seems like they're beginning to. You know, in fact, what was it, those people were breaking off from the ECLA to form their own group?
Yes.
I don't know the details of that, but there's another example. Now, this situation, instead of waiting for the ECLA to drag their feet around and make decisions to, for the more... you know, people are interpreting the scripture more faithfully, they're going to say, we're not going to wait for them to do that, and we're going to do it ourselves. And I think that's the change of mind that we need to see.
You know, Brian, I disagree with you for something I mentioned to Tom a little bit earlier. I don't know if you caught it. But in America, churches are like Chinese restaurants. There's one on every corner. And if the Catholic Church tells Patrick Kennedy to leave, he'll just go join a church that believes like he does. And he'll just keep doing what he's always done. No, I'm saying for the sake of argument, I'm not predicting anything.
No, I mean, I wouldn't disagree that there's a possibility he'd do that, but there are things that the Kennedy family has gotten out of being so aligned with the Catholic Church, too. It works both ways.
Yeah, if you were removed from our Lutheran church, there are about 25 other Lutheran denominations you could go to. With different stripes, so to speak. But there is no other Roman Catholic Church. There's only one Roman Catholic Church. And would you consider that a family like this would never want to leave the Roman Catholic Church and become Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran?
No, I don't think so. Within that family, the Kennedy family, there are people who are much more traditional. Those people are not the people who are in front of the spotlights. You know, the people who are the political part of the family that I was referring to are the ones that are always kind of interpreting things their own way and, you know, the gospel according to them.
Not all the Kennedy family, by the way, are pro-abortion, by the way.
That's what I mean. By more traditional, I'm saying there are a lot of them that are they're pro-life, and they're very strong about that. They don't have a big public profile because they didn't want one.
Right.
But the ones who did were made a point of being outspoken against it.
Well, I'll tell you one thing that has helped me here. They just had a news piece about a director of a pro-abortion clinic who has always had people outside protesting the abortions, and she never really thought much about it until she saw an ultrasound of a baby trying to defend itself against the abortion.
I saw that.
And that would never have come about if people weren't trying to show what's really going on with ultrasounds. We have a good pastor friend in South
Nabil Noor.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bike for Life. He helps fund an ultrasound machine there in Armour, well, around close to Armour.
I know you interviewed him once, and he was saying that 90% of the women who see the ultrasound decide against the abortion.
Exactly. I mean, I think the more information you have, they always say, talk about, you know, from Planned Parenthood, they always talk about information and options and stuff. They're not interested in information and options. They're interested in you coming in there and buying their services.
So you're suggesting the church really needs to be more loving in making it clear the will of God in these areas?
Yeah, just, I mean, keep repeating it and keep, you know, going around with the ultrasound machines, having films. There's a film a long time ago that was narrated by Charlton Heston that made the rounds around high schools around the country and really shocked a lot of people into an understanding what's going on in abortions. I think it was called Silent Scream or something like that. But that had a big effect, too. And it's the accumulation of people being straightforward and not apologizing for what they believe in. That's one thing I wish Christians would do more of. I think I'm beginning to see more of it now.
Well, listen in tomorrow because we'll talk about this Manhattan Declaration. I don't know if you're aware of that.
I have. Yeah, I've read it. It's interesting. Yeah. I'm kind of curious what you're going to say
it. We'll kick that on a little bit tomorrow afternoon.
Great.
So tune
Thanks.
In. Thanks for the call. Good insights, as always, Brian. We appreciate the call. Okay, Tom, excommunication is a loving act. You've gone through painstaking detail in explaining why.
We really haven't explained what it is. You've got to divide the word. It's excommune, that you're only removed from the Lord's Supper and the benefits of the church, such as we want to bury you or marry you, but you still are encouraged to attend the worship services, the Bible studies, on an ongoing basis. It's just that you lose your official membership status.
But the thing that's lost on people, because they assume it's being someone being kicked out of the church, how is it a loving act? For whom are you caring? I thought it was the shepherd protecting the flock, so you take the sick sheep and you set them aside so they don't infect the rest of the flock.
That's a good analogy with a sick sheep or the, actually I would say the sheep, the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's really what a person who needs to be excommunicated is involved in, is that they are either teaching or practicing a lifestyle that is so contrary to the Word of God that if you don't take some action, that sin can kind of go into other people's lives and cause a real disturbance within the congregation.
So we punish them.
It's not a punishment any more than, I like the word discipline from the word disciple, that if a child is not able to watch television, is sent to his room because he came home late or doesn't have his homework done, yes, in a sense that's a punishment, but that is a most loving action on the part of the parent. And so that's the analogy we would like to have in all of our minds, that as a shepherd, yes, he protects the sheep from the wolves in sheep's clothing, and one of the ways is by making it clear who that wolf is.
So it's not just the church that's being protected, but you're really caring for the individual because they are in jeopardy of temporal and eternal punishment.
It's kind of like knowing your child has a disease that will cause his or her death, but because there's no symptoms, you don't give any curative powers. You don't give any treatment because you don't want to worry them. Because if they start having to take medicine, why are you taking this medicine? Because if you don't, you're going to die. And rather than cause that disruption in the family of somebody being, you don't give them any medicine, and of course they die.
That's Law and Gospel for today. Tomorrow, Dr. Dean Wenthe from Concordia, Fort Wayne. And is Jesus tolerant, or is that one of his natures? And the Manhattan Declaration. Let me see you tomorrow at 4.
Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner, Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.